Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The verse just before that first verse begins this way: on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offering of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Abib you are leaving, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem them with a lamb, every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" And then John 1, please. Please turn with me to John 1, where we learn who this Lord is. We also learn the basis of his ownership. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then verse 14, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then the last reference is in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The last psalm that we'll be singing today is the 24th psalm. And the words of that psalm begin this way: "The earth belongeth to the Lord and all that it contains, the world and all inhabitants that in it there remain." The subject today is the principle of ownership, and it's the fourth of a series. First was the principle of design, that God had designed every person to accomplish a particular purpose in the work of his kingdom and world. And then the principle of authority and how we relate to those whom he has placed in positions of authority in the state, in the family, in the church, in business. And third was the principle of responsibility that we were talking about last week. And we are responsible before God. And now today, the principle of ownership. And every one of these is absolutely essential, an essential factor in good family relationships. That we would not only practice these, but be able to communicate these to our children. The principle of their design, a particular design. The principle of authority. The principle of responsibility. Not assuming or presuming, but taking responsibility where it's been given. And now today, the principle of ownership. The word ownership means, according to the dictionary, a state of being an owner, proprietorship, holding legal title. The word own means belonging to self. It's the possessive pronoun. It's my own. It's ownership. And so the question comes to us very directly then: since God created the world, in what sense can we even own it? How can we own anything since God created it? In fact, in what sense can I own myself since God created me? You know, the Bible confirms that kind of reasoning in the psalm that we'll be singing at the very end. In that first stanza, I've already referred to it: "The earth belongeth to the Lord." That's where the title for the sermon comes today. "And all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remain." And furthermore, God bases his ownership of the earth and the world and the people in it on the fact that he's the one who created them. "For because he upon the waters vast did its foundations lay, he firmly has established it upon the floods to stay." That's the way that 24th Psalm goes on. He owns it. It belongs to him because he created it. Since he created it, therefore, it all, we all, belong to him. And God's Word has much to say on this subject. We're going to look at this morning from a standpoint of three words: ownership, dedication, and stewardship. But please don't look for a clear-cut outline. It may have been other things I was involved in this past week, and it may have been also that these three words just sort of keep getting tangled up. Ownership, dedication, and stewardship, however, are three important factors in the subject of the principle of ownership. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, God's teaching us very directly that he created everything. And his was the right of an owner. Original ownership. "Since I created, therefore it belongs to me." That which he created, he surely possessed. He owned it. But then, when he created man, he specifically delegated a certain kind of ownership to man. A responsibility, maybe. He sublet the property. That which he owned, because he created it, he sublet it to man and said, "Now, man, you are to have dominion over all that I have created." And there was a sense in which Adam and Eve and all of us owned the world that God had created. But it was a limited ownership. God's made us responsible for something, but it really still belongs to him. And so whatever we own as a result of what God's delegated to us when he said have dominion over it all, still belongs to him. And it's a delegated responsibility. We were to be stewards or managers of God's world and the things in it for the 70 or 80 years that he allowed us to be here. But prior to the time when we were here, and subsequent to the time that we are here, it certainly belongs to him. And so for the few years that we have it, it's just a sort of delegated responsibility. But because of sin and Satan, we keep forgetting that it's God's world. We begin thinking of it as being our own, and we can do with it what we want. Adam and Eve stole some of the fruit, off the tree. And Adam and Eve began thinking of that as being theirs, the one that he said not to eat. We build a house, and we put ours into that house. And somehow or other, that begins to become ours. We own that. We have children. And we spend years with those children. And somehow or other, we begin to own those children. And we earn some money. And we invest it. And have the legal title to it. And somehow or other, that's our possession. And we become a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar. And sometimes not just a little. You remember in Daniel 4:30 where he said that? Is not this great Babylon which I have made by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? There's a lot of possessiveness in that verse, Daniel 4:30. And God struck him down instantly with insanity because he had forgotten or ignored the fact that God is the ultimate owner insofar as political power, prestige, position. And he had planned that wonderful Babylon. The earth belongeth to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, did you forget that? Did you forget that? And a good cross-reference for that reference out of Daniel 4:30 and the great boast of Nebuchadnezzar is Deuteronomy 8:18, for those of you taking notes. If you just want to cross-reference those two, Daniel 4:30 and Deuteronomy 8:18, where God could have said directly to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Nebuchadnezzar, if you've done anything, it's because God gave you the power. And he did it in order to establish his covenant. Remember that, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't forget that. And God said these words to the Israelites there in Deuteronomy 8:18, just as they were about ready to step off into the promised land. And he words them there in Deuteronomy 8 in the context of one warning after another. Warning, warning, warning. You Israelites have had absolutely nothing. You were slaves down there in Egypt. You've had absolutely nothing as you were going through the desert. It was all what you could carry on your backs. And now you're going into a place of prosperity. Now let me warn you. It is God who giveth you power to get wealth. Because the minute you become focused upon that property, upon the real estate, upon the opportunity, and the income, you're going to begin thinking that it is yours. And you're going to forget that it is God who giveth thee power to get wealth. And he does. He's not interested in your being poor. It is God who giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Ownership will become a new problem to you. At some point in your life, ownership will become a new problem to you. You sweat it through school. You've had just enough to buy food with from time to time. And even then, somebody was supporting you in that. But now, some ownership begins to come along. And it will become a problem. God says, let me warn you about that time before it happens. It happens to every new generation. You do not want to worship that. You do want to care for it carefully. It's God's property. And stewardship, good stewardship, is absolutely essential. But you don't want to worship that either. And you don't ever want to forget that it was God who gave you the power to get that wealth. The way Nebuchadnezzar did on the one hand, the way the rich fool did on the other hand. So just remember the word of thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get this wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It's the same kind of danger that Job's concerned about at the family level. Job in chapters 1 and 2, it says, Job rose up early in the morning and sacrificed for his sons and daughters. For he said, quote, it may be that my sons have cursed God in their hearts. And the word for curse God is just to say, goodbye, God. I just don't have time to get into the word today. I have to get on with the business. And old Job has seen enough of life and of business to know that there is time. There is time someplace. If there's not time, then there's too much business, more than what God's giving. There is time. And lest anyone think that I'm talking about the business tycoon, I'm talking about the professional person also. The teacher or the physician or the counselor or anyone else. I can't have time. The old Quakers used to have a way of saying, after a man had turned them down two or three times from riding the circuit, and it said business was too pressing, he didn't have time, and they would sit down with him and they say, brother, thee hast too much business. You have more business than God's given you business. If you don't have time for God. And we forget that the opportunities are also those things which have been given to us by God. These belong to him. These are his. He says, I've simply loaned it to you. It's mine by right of creation. It's in trust to you to manage for me so long as you happen to live on earth, as I allow you to live on earth. But it's really mine. Whether it's home or bank account or health or family, the earth belongeth to the Lord. And we are merely the managers and the stewards of that which belongeth to the Lord. But this is so hard for me to remember, especially in the pressure of the demand to success and of the standards that the world leaves out there. You've got to succeed. In fact, if you don't, you're a failure. And so the world keeps driving us into that today, and it's so hard for me to remember that. But God has set aside in his book a plan that would help me to remember that these things do belong to him. It's called dedication. Dedication. And the little word dedicate. I've been fascinated this year as I've been reading through the Bible. In fact, in this Bible, I've taken out a number of the books and just circled the word dedicate and dedication and dedicated. Through the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua were always dedicating something. And David and Solomon were always dedicating something. And the prophets were always dedicating something. And Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back to the temple and the altar and the city and the walls of the city, were dedicating them. And the gold and the silver, they were dedicating. And the city walls, they dedicated. And they dedicated the homes. And then I discovered that there were three different words for dedicate, and I'm quite confident that very often the word, as far as it's written in the English version, we miss it because it's there more often than what we see. We read over it without noticing it's there. It's not always translated with the word dedicate. The three Hebrew words are Hanuk, from which we get Hanukkah. The dedication service that's still used for the Jewish children. And Kerem, which means sanctify. And Kadesh, which is very closely related to the word Kadosh, which is holy or sanctify. The thing that the seraphim sang, Kadosh, 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 and it's translated holy, holy, holy. And this is Kadesh, which is very closely related to it. But all three words seem to come to a head in the special service that God ordered there in Exodus, the 13th chapter, where we began reading today. God said there in that Exodus, the 13th chapter, consecrate to me, set apart to me, kadesh to me, every first male that opens the womb, the firstborn out of every womb, the first life that comes through that womb. In the chapter just before this, the firstborn male of the Egyptians, every one of them, of the people and of the animals, had died. And now God says to the Israelites, now in your homes, the firstborn is living, not dead. And I don't want you to begin to think that that's because you're better than the Egyptians are. There was a Passover, all right, but it's not because of any good in you. It was because of grace in me. So therefore, I want you to take every firstborn right away. Chapter 12 was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, and chapter 13, instantly. They were to dedicate, set aside, commit every one of the firstborn of the Israelites. And to keep on doing that, he says, in every new generation in the future, every year. And be sure to explain why you do that to your son. There's a family education program. He not only tells the fathers what to say, but he tells them what words to tell them in. That's becoming very specific. That comes up this evening in terms of what do we do in the homes. And at that point where we commit this all to the schools, there's something wrong. As parents, God says you have a responsibility. And here's what you have to say, and here's how you have to say it. In Exodus 13, verse 8, he says, son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. In verse 14, God goes over the whole thing a second time. Just in case, or whenever your son asks you, what does all this mean, this dedication service? Then you say to him, quote, the mighty hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, every man and animal. And this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign and a symbol that the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The Lord did it with his mighty hand. In a real sense, Israel herself was being born that night, born as a nation, born as God's witness into his world, a son of God, God's firstborn nation. But the whole nation was liable to forget that it was God's might and God's hand who had rescued them. They'd begin to think it was their hand. They got out just at the right time. They planned it. Maybe they'd attribute it to Moses. And God said, don't do that. Don't you ever forget that I was the one who rescued you. And in order to remember that, in every year, in every newborn generation, you were to have this dedication service. It's not your goodness that you're better than the Egyptians, but it's God's grace. And every time that dedication service took place, they were reminded of that. I was impressed not long ago when Bill Gothard came up with the idea that I guess I'd heard before, but I'd never heard it publicized that way, and that is that the tithe is to be a reminder that all that we have belongs to the Lord. Every time we give in that offering plate, that's a reminder. As we put our hand in our pocket and take it out and put it into that offering plate, that's a reminder that everything we have belongs to him. That's incidentally why it needs to be consistent and regular. Some people may be able to get by with putting something in once a month. That will remind them. But I'm persuaded that for the majority of us, it needs to be something done every week. And every time we do, consciously. God, I so thank you for whatever is back there in the bank. But this is just a little reminder that all of that and everything else belongs to you. And it's that dedication that's involved in the word dedicate, the reminder. It's God's way of keeping us from thinking, you know, that's my house. That's my bank account. That's my investments. That's my family. That dedication is there. And God says it's not only because I created you, but it's also because I rescued you. The earth belongeth to the Lord and all that it contains. And I've rescued you to be my witnessing unit. And then God sent his Son into the world also to help us to recognize the necessity for this kind of thing. And Jesus illustrated the principle of ownership perfectly, as he did everything perfectly. In Philippians, the second chapter, beginning there in the fifth verse, it describes Christ's ownership. It says, who, being in the very nature of God, being equal things with God, saw that which was more to be desired. He did not consider being equal things with God a thing to be grasped and held on to at all costs. He owned heaven. He was equal things with God. But he did not see that as being worth holding on to at all costs. There was something more valuable than that even. And then it goes on to tell us what that was. He emptied himself. He veiled himself of that. And he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to death, even the death on the cross. This is the perfect example of the principle of ownership. Christ owned heaven and all the things of heaven. And then you remember where we read that in John, the first chapter, where he had created and all things that were created have been created by him. He not only owned heaven, he owned all of earth. And he gave that up. He gave that up. And Paul said it this way, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let me say that again. That's 2 Corinthians 8:9. Who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That is the principle of ownership. Perfectly illustrated. And it was not just a case of Jesus Christ giving himself, but the Father had given the Son. The Father gave the Son, and the Son willingly gave of himself. There's a beautiful little example of this principle of ownership or dedication or stewardship or whatever you want to call it. There's a beautiful little example of this in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 5th verse. Paul is telling the church at Corinth about the generosity of the church in Macedonia. And it isn't that he's playing one off against the other, but he's just saying to the people of Corinth, now the people in Jerusalem have a desperate need. The saints in Jerusalem, I know they're Jews and you're Gentiles. And you ought to be just forgetting about them. But let me tell you, those believers there in Jerusalem have a desperate need. And so you believers here in Corinth ought to be giving towards the meeting of that need. Now let me tell you what the church over in Macedonia did. And then he goes ahead to give a very beautiful testimony of what the church in Macedonia did. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this surely is the principle of ownership in practice. That principle which is illustrated by God giving his Son, the Son giving himself. First we give ourselves and all we own to the Lord. First they gave themselves to the Lord. We set ourselves apart. We would become the channels through which God would minister whatever needs to be ministered, wherever it needs to be ministered. Dedicating ourselves to the Lord, whatever he wants to give through us, that means anything we have. Whatever he wants to give through us. First they gave themselves to the Lord, just as Christ had given himself to the Father, and the Father gave the Son. Second, we give ourselves With this essential reservation, having given ourselves to the Lord, then we give ourselves to those who must give an account for their oversight of us. I don't understand all that. All I know is that that's what Scripture says. God holds that up as being an example. First, we give ourselves to the Lord. Second, they gave themselves to those who had a responsibility for them. Third, we give of our time, our talents, our money, our property, and all that we have. It doesn't mean we give it all away. It does mean we understand that it is all belonging to the Lord. And whatever He wants to do with it is all right. Because it has already been committed to Him, the only question is, what does He want done with it? It is His. We're just the managers of it. And then you see the baptisms and the birthdays become a reminder that the children belong to the Lord. I was very much interested in that little place there where it says that Samuel's mother loaned him to the Lord. She loaned him. Really, the Lord had loaned him to her, and she loaned him back to the Lord. Now, years ago, I was reading the diary of a godly man in Scotland who, on the birthday of every one of his sons and daughters, he would re-give them to the Lord. And the birthday was the thing that reminded him of it. And he used that opportunity of the birthday to recommit each member of that family to the Lord. The giving, the weekly offering, a reminder that it all belongs to Him. The weekly tithe reminds us that everything we have belongs to Him. The healthy feel of good health reminds us that all our health belongs to Him. And the weakness of sickness reminds us that all it belongs to Him. The home and the property, it all belongs to Him. The gold, the silver, the cattle on 1,000 hills. The skills of the fingers. Yield yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. Your body becomes a living dedication, a living sacrifice to Him, given to Him. A holy, dedicated thing, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So I yield my family, my possessions, my earning power, and all that I am or hope to be, to Him. And then, when I am thus yielded to Him, and all that I own is thus yielded to Him, then God can work His miracles to accomplish whatever He chooses to accomplish through all of that. I'm going to ask that we would bow our hearts in a prayer of dedication, having to do with a recommitment of ownership to Him. And I will simply lead and point in the direction of prayer, and then in the opportunities and silence in between, it would be up to you to make your own commitment from there on. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, as the one who, being in the form of God, did not consider that it was to be grasped at all costs to continue the ownership of heaven, but rather gave yourself. And Father, as the one who gave your only begotten Son, so we would come to you, thankful God, that you've not just commanded us to do something, but that you've actually provided the ensample which we might follow. And following that ensample, then we would dedicate ourselves to you. As you gave yourself to the Father, so we now would recommit our own lives to you. And then, Lord, as you gave yourself in service to others, so we would commit ourselves to be and say and do whatever you want in your witness to others through us. And now, Lord, we would commit our families to you. We'd desire that you would hear the petition of each person here as he would commit those who have parents still living, as he would commit his parents to you. And then, Lord, those of us who are parents, hear us as we would commit again our children unto you. And then, Lord, we would come to the possessions, the home or properties, the cars, the things, the money, the investments, the professional positions, God, we thank you for that which you have bestowed, which really does belong to you. And we would recommit these things to you. Desire that you would guide us in the stewardship, the managing of these opportunities, of the health, the very health you've given us, of the possessions that you've put under our control at this time. God, bless us as we would so use these that we would still be thankful when finally we stood in your presence in heaven because of the way in which we had used and not misused the means and the materials of earth. God, as you gave yourself for us, set yourself aside, dedicated yourself to that ministry of sacrifice for us, so we would set ourselves and all that we have aside and desire that through us and the means you've put at our disposal that you would work your miracles in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, we'll sing from 24, Psalm 24a. And we'll sing the four stanzas, Psalm 24a. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Amen. grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God.